Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come, I just want to thank you for the people that are here this morning, those who are unable to come. I pray that you would be with them and, dear Lord, just give them rest. They might be sick and heal their bodies. I pray, dear Lord, that as we listen to your word this morning, I pray that we would allow what Christ the Lord really means to sink into our lives. Pray, dear Lord, that we would be challenged by your word. I pray that it will pierce even into the marrow of our souls. I pray, dear Lord, that we will allow it to transform us more into who you want us to be. I pray, dear Lord, that all that we do here brings you praise, honor, and glory. For I ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we're continuing the sermon series on the carols of Christmas, and today we're going to look at Away in a Manger. Now, the story behind the carol, which was really well behind the carol, is even before it was written. In 1224, St. Francis of Assisi was dealing with a dilemma. The message of Christ's birth had become so abstract that it was aloof and dogmatic. So he decided that the story must be simplified so that it might appeal to the heart of common people. His idea, well, why don't we just dramatize the Christmas story? With this in mind, St. Francis had a nativity scene and all the trappings of a stable placed in his church. On Christmas Eve, as the people came into the church and saw Joseph, they also saw Mary, and they saw baby Jesus depicted there in the nativity scene. His parishioners were so excited and said that Christmas had never seemed so real. It is since that time that the manger scene has become one of the main symbols of Christmas. One of the best known songs of Christmas features the humble manger. As with many songs, Away in the Manger is bathed in many different legends that separating the fact from the legend is difficult. But there are many who tried. Not only Baptist hymnologists, but also Methodist hymnologists. Fred Gilly noted that evidence suggests that the song originated here in America among the German folks. However, in 1882, the song was published in the States under the title of Luther's Cradle Song. Now, with the immigrants that had come over from Germany at that point in time in the 1800s, they wanted to gain notoriety of this song, and so they named it Luther's Cradle Song. They thought that attributing it to Martin Luther would certainly make it have a much more wider appeal. It did, but it never was sung by Luther himself. It never was. We go back and we see that the research about this song, the literature suggests that the song was translated from English into German. And of course, people who are much smarter than I am about the metrics of music, they say that the metrics they're not natural to the German language. So it had to be translated into German from English, and that there's no way that it could have been written by Martin and sung by Martin Luther. But nonetheless, as this song began to be published in the late 1800s, mid to late 1800s, we have a rich heritage of this song that has come into our lives and into the lives of our children that is sung with fervor during the Christmas season. Away in a Manger, this beautiful scenery that St. Assisi in 1224 established this heritage that we have of singing this Christmas song, Away in a Manger. And now this history that we have of this gigantic manger back here at the back of our church. It is part of who we are. As we look at the song there, of course, you know it. It says, Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. As I look at that and I begin to think about it, the question that I want to ask is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Of course, there in your sermon notes, we already have written there for you, is that he is Lord. As we look at verse number 10 and 11, I want to pay specific attention to the phrase, the last phrase in verse number 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He, this baby, this Savior, who is he? He is not just another Lord. He is not just another king, but he is Christ the Lord. You know, there are over 740 times that Jesus is referred to as Lord in the New Testament. As we look at this and we ask the question, what does Christ really mean? What is the term Christ? How does that translate into the English for us? Well, the Greek term for Christ is kurios. Kurios. It is a term that as we translate it into, transliterated is Christus. But as we look at what the true meaning of that term is, it brings with it this idea of someone who is in supreme authority or someone who is in control or someone who is our Lord. Now, with that being said, kurios, kurios the Lord, kurios the Logos. What does kurios mean for me today, and what does it mean for each of you who is seated here in the church? What does kurios mean to you? What does it mean for Jesus to be in supreme control? What does it mean for Jesus to be in supreme control of my life? What does it mean for him to be in control, supreme control of your life? What does it mean for him to be in supreme control of your marriage? What does it mean for Jesus to be in supreme control of you raising your children, of you raising your grandchildren, of you helping to raise your grandchildren? What does it mean that Jesus is in supreme control of you while you are at your job? What does it mean for Jesus to be in supreme control of you while you are at home, or even while you are at church? Or even while, and I know this is a common refrain, but we took Lauren and a friend Maggie to the Pink Pig yesterday. Anybody ever been to the Pink Pig in Macy's? A couple of people? Well, let me just tell you about traffic. An hour later, after sitting in the parking deck, and it took us forever to get into the parking deck there at Lenox Square. And I was thinking about this sermon title because Shelly would look at me. She's like, I know you love me. And I was looking at her thinking, what does it mean for Jesus to be in supreme control of me right now? And there was one time that it got the better of me. This car did not allow me to go in, and I blessed them with a honking of the horn. Has anybody been ever accused of doing that? I mean, it just comes out. And I was like, Lord, forgive me. In the name of Jesus, I honk my horn at you. Of course, I'm sure they didn't feel it in the name of Jesus. But at any rate, it was something though, as I sat there and I thought, what does it mean for Jesus to be in supreme control of me right now? You know, we want Jesus to be Lord, but we have trouble with Jesus being kurios, Christ, Lord. with Him always having supreme control over our lives, no matter where we are. No matter whether it's at home, at the job, at school, in the grocery line, no matter where we are, oftentimes we have trouble with Him being Christ the Lord. When it comes down to it, I many times have trouble with Jesus being in control. I'm not going to lie to you. But you know what I've come to know about humans, about me and you, is that we are no better than anyone else. That we are all nothing more than a group of misfits who are full of contradictions. We can say one thing and like me telling you, you need to allow Christ to be Christ. You need to allow Him to be supreme control of your life when you're in a parking lot at Lenox Mall. And then I have this contradictory that comes into my life when someone is not letting me in and I honk the horn. We are a group of misfits who have all of these contradictions. But the one thing that we still recognize is that Jesus loves us regardless of our contradictions. He still offers us a relationship regardless of our contradictions. He still says, I want to be Lord. I want to be Christ, Lord. Christ the Lord in your life regardless of the contradictions. Now, as we talk about this lordship idea of Jesus Christ, we really have only two options. We can be partially surrendered to Jesus Christ, or we can be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to start with being partially surrendered. And I will tell you this, that is where the majority of us reside. The large majority of us, we are weaving in and out of being fully to partially, which in a nutshell is partially. Okay? It really is, as you come and you think about it. There are times when we are fully devoted, and then there are times when we are partially devoted. But when you do that math problem, it becomes partially surrendered. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Scripture, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And I must say to you here this morning that this lashes out and stripes me as though it were my very own mother, father, or grandmother with that switch in their hands. And that switch lashing out and wrapping around my legs. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Of course, the refrain or our response was, oh, but I believe in you, Lord. I believe that you are Lord, but I don't trust you with everything. I believe that He is Lord, Mike, but I say whatever I want. I believe that He is Lord, Mike, but I'm in control of my life. I am in control of my marriage. I'm in control of my children. I'm in control of my job. I'm in control of my grandchildren. I'm in control of my church. I'm in control of my car. I'm in control of my money. It kind of reminds me of a Toby Keith song that goes like, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. Anybody ever heard that song before? I like talking about you, usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. So there are things that we want Him to be Lord of, but then we want to talk about me. We want to talk about number one. What I want to share with you is that there are many of us, if not all, that will give the Lord some things, but there are many, if not all, that have trouble giving Him all things. There are many who will say, I will give you my Sunday mornings, Lord, but I will not give you another day of the week. There are some who will say, I will give you my heart, Lord, but I will not give you my children. I will not give you my job. I will not even give you my life. There are some who will say, I even trust that you are my provider, but you will not get the 10%. There are some who will claim him as Lord even though we do not forgive the person who hurts us, or who hurts our family, or who hurts my, you fill in the blank. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 verse and look at verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 and 6. I want you to read along with me, not out loud, but I want you to compare what I am about to read with what you read. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. In that passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, you might find something similar to this, or not. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Lean on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge Him, and you can make your own path straight. Now, is that how you read that Scripture? But oftentimes that is the application of that Scripture. Many times how we live is exactly the way that I read it. And doing so is a partially surrendered life. Living life partially surrendered equals a defeated life. It equals an anxious life. It equals or results in a life that is full of turmoil. In one phrase that sums it all up best for me, a partially surrendered life is a life with no peace. There's always something looming that you feel in the background. So I want to ask you this morning, you've got a blank there. Of course, you can do this either now or you can do it later. What have I not surrendered to the Lord? What have I not surrendered to the Lord in my life? Have I not surrendered to the Lord concerns about my health, my temper? Have I not surrendered Him that my temper? Have I not surrendered unto Him my overall attitude and how I treat people? How I think about those who treated me poorly. Have I not surrendered unto the Lord my children, my grandchildren? You fill in the blank there. A partially surrendered life is a life that is lukewarm. It is one that is half-hearted. Let me ask this. Is Jesus a part-time Lord? How many of you would want to serve a part-time Lord? He is not a part-time Lord, and He certainly does not want any part-time followers. So as we begin to look, and as we begin to think, and of course, we're going to look at what a fully surrendered life might mean, but I recognize that I weave in and out of the two, partially and fully surrendered. So I stand before you guilty this morning and acknowledge to you that I have a difficulty at times letting go and allowing Jesus to be Christ, the supreme authority in my life. I strive for Him. I strive to be fully surrendered unto Him. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8 says, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, to whom do we belong? The Lord. To whom do you belong, whether in life or death? To whom does our children belong? Does he or she belong to you? Does he or she belong to you? Do they really? There is nothing in this world that you would not do for your child, is there? There is nothing that you wouldn't do for your children. The child does have a choice as they grow older. So kind of the way I'm setting this up is, the parents tend to be the supreme authority over the children up until a certain point in age, right? Is that how it went in your family? Because it's how it went in the Casey household, all right? I mean, mom and dad, they were supreme authority until I got a certain age, and that age being when I left home, okay? Y'all understand that? As long as I was there, and as long as I was didn't have a full-time job and things of that nature, I still fell under the supreme authority of the Casey clan. Children have a difficult time with our authority, do they not? At what age does it begin? Philip, have you seen anything in Tucker yet? Tucker's like, why are you talking about me? You're all right, Tucker, all right? I still love you, buddy, all right? That's all you need to know. Your daddy does too. But at what age? Usually around eighth grade. I sit in eighth graders. They begin to grow rebellious. They're going through a change in life themselves. So what about Sam? Sam, you sitting back there. Has your mother or grandparents, have they seen any challenge of their authority by you? Lord, why are you calling me out in front of God and everybody here, Mike? But I appreciate you being willing to speak up there, Sam. But it's long about eighth grade, and Sam's in the eighth grade. It's where we begin to see them begin to push back on our authority. Our children can either submit to our authority or they can rebel. They can be partially surrendered or they can be fully surrendered. Now, most kids test the difference between partially and fully, don't they? Grandchildren do the same thing. I've even done it myself. How does it make you feel when your children are in the partial mode? How does it make you feel when they're in the full mode, fully submitting to mama and daddy's will? Well, let me just talk about this briefly. Here's the thing. Where we are with the Lord, where we are, and this is looking at from a perspective of 45 years old, having been a father to three boys for a year, and in many ways having 90-something kids that I kind of father along, at least in a class, over a year. Okay? Here's kind of how I look at it, and this is what always goes through my mind, and it is this. Where am I? Where I am with the Lord, where Mike is with the Lord, is often reflected in the children that I am connected with. It's reflected to their relationship with me. So if I see my children or my students acting partially, it might be that I'm acting partially. If I'm not fully convinced that these math problems that we're working out in physics or the balancing of chemical equations is not accurate, am I going to expect those kids to believe that what they are doing is going to lead them to the right answer? If we're not fully 100% bought into that concept of balancing chemical equations or of parenting or of talking with our children and telling them what it means to be submitting to someone else's authority, primarily the Lord's, and how that is reflected in our family relationship. But I believe that many times it's not a universal thing. So I'm not saying that it is all your fault, mom and dad. At some point, children begin to make decisions of their own. But here's something that I will suggest by way of just to have a conversation with you. How is your relationship with the Lord reflected in your relationship with your children or how they are responding to your authority? It's a question at least worth asking. Of course, if there's nothing there, I encourage you to move right along. But if a child sees and understands our relationship, including mine, if they see our relationship with God being fully devoted, guess what they're going to be more in like likely to do. They're going to live a fully devoted life unto the Lord at some point in their life, if not beginning immediately. They will be the ones. And of course, if we sit down and take these opportunities to sit with Christmas and with Thanksgiving and all the other special things that are going on in the family, or even troubles that the children are going through, and we talk with them through life, and we share with them the passages of Scripture that mean so much to us, and we allow them to understand where we have been and how we submit to the Lordship of Christ and how many times it is difficult, and that we have a real conversation with our children, how might that affect their relationship, not only with you, but also with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You see, as we look and as your scriptures and as mine reads in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with what? What's that next word? Say it aloud with me. Trust in the Lord with your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In what? In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. How many of us want a straight path in life? At 45, I want it as straight as I can get, because it's getting hard for me to see now, Rob. I'm telling you, it's just getting hard for me to see now. And I want it to be straight, and I want everything out of the way. I do not want any adversity. I don't want any traffic jams. But many times there's still that in my life, no matter with all my heart that I trust in Him, that I lean not into my own understanding, and that I acknowledge Him in all my ways. There are some times that all slips back into not all. But I believe in this passage of Scripture that if we are fully devoted and fully submitted to the Christ, the Lord, His Lordship over our life, I believe He will make our path straight. That's what Scripture promises. So my question is, do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Upon whose understanding do you lean upon? Do you lean upon your own? Do you lean upon someone else's? Do you have a panel of people that you vet a decision with before you make a decision? Or do we go to the throne room where we have access to, and do we consult with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, listen to what Jesus is saying here. As we come on, you can come and get a verse of, get the invitation ready. If you'll be turning in your hymnals to page 103, and then just listen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says that many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Matthew wrote down Jesus' response. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So there's a big difference between calling Jesus Lord and calling Him Christ, the Lord of my life. Are you partially following Jesus, or are you following Him? As we go through this Christmas season and hear the words of these carols that we continue to hear come over the radio and that we sing in church, you may even sing in your own home, I want you to determine what your actions really are, whether they represent that you are partially following Him, or whether they represent that you are only or fully following Him. There was an amazing thing that happened many, many years ago. It was in a manger. He was no Lord. He is Christ the Lord. And I invite you today into a deeper relationship with Christ the Lord. I invite you to a place where you say, hey, Jesus, I'm all in. I am all in. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, as we've heard and as we're about to sing this beautiful carol that comes to us from the middle of the 19th century,